This atonement that came through his suffering was to show the world and the spiritual world God's righteousness in exonerating sinners in the past. Here's the thing. God has exonerated sinners in the past. For example, all the righteous of the past, you know, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where are they? They're not in some shady limbo classic church theology taught, you know, waiting for Jesus to come to spring them out so that they could ascend to the higher spheres. When the Master spoke about Abraham, he spoke of Abraham as Lazarus is in his bosom. Abraham's running Ganoden. You know, it's his table. The people come from the east and the west and the north and the south to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or King David, or any of the heroes that we know from the scriptures, or any of the Jewish people, for example, who have lived faithfully and have lived faithfully according to the covenant. God has forgiven their sins, obviously, because everybody's sinned. Paul's already established everybody's sins. So if those people are enjoying exoneration, then somehow God has passed over their sins, and that's not just. How can God be unjust? Well, he knew this was coming. That's what Paul's saying. He knew that there was an atonement coming. So this atonement through his suffering was to show the world and the spiritual world his righteousness in exonerating sinners in the past, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Former sins that had been committed by the Jewish people. Former sins even that had been committed by the nations, people from the nations. That's an interpolation. But that's consistent with what Paul said earlier about those who seek what is right, seek good. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just in regard to his dealings in the past and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, or alternatively, the one who has benefited from the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. You could translate it either way. Then, any questions there? We're almost done. Got a couple sentences left. Can I say it more clearly?
Because it sounds like you're saying that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc., that basically
they got off free. God lets people into heaven. Let me put it in very familiar Christian terminology. You got two places to go, heaven and hell. God lets a lot of people into heaven. It's not fair. They were sinners too. What's the deal? Why does he let these sinners into heaven? And we're standing here in the first century. There's already been 4,000 years of biblical history, not to mention the length of human history. All right? So, what's going on here? How's God letting people in? Shouldn't everybody go to hell before Jesus comes? And that's where the church went with it and taught that. Yes, everybody goes to hell until Jesus comes. The ones that God kind of likes and are special, or that we kind of like, he keeps in a higher sphere of hell called limbo. But they're all in hell. Then Jesus comes, lets the ones we like out of limbo, and that, henceforth going forward, everybody who believes in Jesus goes to heaven, and everybody else goes to hell. That's the classic theology, right? That's not what Paul's teaching here at all. Paul's been saying that God has been exonerating people, and it looks unjust that he's been letting people into heaven. It looks unjust that he's granting people this exoneration before the throne of glory because everybody sinned. This is why he had to bring forth his son to demonstrate to the world his justice, that there is payment for this sin, that there was an atonement that he had in mind to cover these sins. And this is, this should answer the question. I mean, we always get this question eventually when people start to learn, they start to wonder. It's like, well, what about the people in the Old Testament? It's like, yeah. Yes?
I like your use of the term of atonement instead of propitiation. I think propitiation has become a very Christianese, theological term that we, who knows what propitiation means. When we use the term atonement, it gets us back to, in the days of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and down the line, they have faith in God's covenant promise with them, that there would be atonement.
Yes.
And it wasn't the Day of Atonement and their actions that saved them. It was their actions that demonstrated their faith.
Their faithfulness.
In God's promise,
yes.
That was going to come.
Yeah.
And until that time come, even all those people of old, they were atoned for in the atoning sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua.
Absolutely.
In the same way, we've never seen the atonement happen take place. We weren't there.
Right.
And we can't keep the Day of Atonement.
Right. So we're on the other side of it. We're just on the other side of the cross.
That faith in the past of the work that was done.
Yep.
Both the faith old and the faith.
Exactly. And so when the apostles say the Messiah is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, they say, what does that mean? Slain from the foundation of the world? He was slain in the first century, the foundation of the world. Well, that was back at the foundation of the world, you know. But this is what you're hitting it. That's exactly what it means. I prefer the term atonement as well. It's propitiation is kind of a fuzzy. Means the same thing, I suppose, but. Yes.
The Septuagint uses the word hilasterion propitiation for Kipporet.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So.
Zohides calls that the mercy seat.
What?
Zohides, he's the Greek scholar that I like. Calls it the mercy seat.
Well, the Kipporet. Kipporet. Yeah.
It's
the word Kippur. It's like Yom Kippur. It's Kafar. It's the Hebrew, the Shorish Kafar. It means it means atonement. And what does atonement mean? That's another question. All right. Then what becomes of our boasting? We're Australia, still working through this divine patience. So it was to show both his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just in regard to his dealings in the past, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, or alternatively, the one who has benefited from the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's wonderful. But then what becomes of our boasting, our here being as Jews, what becomes of our, in other words, what becomes of our, what's a better word for boasting? I don't know. Our, you know,
reason for pride.
Yeah, what do we have to be proud of then? You know, what becomes of our, in our Jewish status as Jews or proselytes? Well, it is excluded, it says, which is not very nice. In other words, we have no reason for boasting. It's excluded. Excluded on what basis? By what kind of law? By a law of works, meaning a law of impartation of Jewish status? A rule of becoming Jewish? No, but by the law of faith, or alternatively, the law of faithfulness. A rule of faithfulness. For we, and now in this case, the we has to shift from a broad we to of the Jewish people, it has to shift to the apostles, and specifically to Paul and his school. So Paul and his entourage. For we, apostles who proclaim my gospel, hold that one is justified by faith in, or the faithfulness of, Yeshua, apart from becoming Jewish through the works of the law. Or, alternatively, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, also of the Gentiles. And since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, since God is one who will justify, yeah, that's right, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. All right? What then? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold the Torah. And then next week he'll explain what he means by we uphold the Torah. This faith upholds the Torah.
Daniel, I'm laboring over the word faith.
Yeah. No, here's the thing. As we talked about this, I think maybe the first night, I don't remember. It was last week. We talked about faith having this ambiguity, the word having ambiguity, both in Hebrew and in Greek, but particularly in this Greek construction. It has an ambiguity where it can mean either and or both, faith and faithfulness. And so it toggles back and forth. But it really seems as if Paul wants to use the ambiguity. He wants that ambiguity to be there. He wants it to be understood as faith in Yeshua, the faithfulness of Yeshua. What is the faithfulness of Yeshua? The faithfulness of Yeshua is that he said, not my will be done, but yours. And he consented. He said, Father, if you can, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours. And he consented to undergo suffering on behalf of others. That was the faithfulness of Yeshua, his completely righteous life. So that faithfulness of Yeshua was his willing sacrifice. Yeah. So on our part, it's the faith in the faithfulness of Yeshua. Yes. Just like the grace of Yeshua, the grace is the favor that Yeshua attained with the Father that's imparted to his disciples. All right.
So before the cross,
yes,
those that had a relationship with God were atoned through his death on the cross?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no man comes to the Father except by me. Past, present, future. Yes. And I would go so far as to also hold that same standard for everything that Paul said earlier in the chapter about it's not the hearers of the Torah who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah who will be justified. Well, they're being justified not because on the merit of their righteousness, because it's a righteousness apart from the Torah, but they're being justified because they're walking in faithfulness to the covenant obligations, their covenant obligations. Because of that, then Hashem is forgiving their sins through the atonement that's been offered in Yeshua. And the same then would also apply to these Gentiles who are seeking God and doing what's right. He will render to each according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. But all of it comes through Yeshua. Yes?
The Greek grammar for those two things is one is a subjective genitive and one is an objective genitive. The subjective, like if it's my faith in Jesus, then Jesus is the object of my faith. And the other one, if it's Jesus' faithfulness, he is the subject, Jesus' faithfulness to God for me. So they're just two different grammar constructions.
Yes. Very
and
good.
Often you have to guess which one it is. You can take it either way from the context.
Right.
Well, the folks earlier on that Paul was alluding to that they were doing the right stuff just because they had to leave their property. How does that connect with Yeshua and that faithfulness?
It's the faithfulness of Yeshua. That he suffered on his atonement. So somehow, if Hashem really is, if there really is such a person like Paul's saying, that was seeking God through patience and well doing, seeking glory and honor and immortality, and God imparted to him eternal life, then he must have forgiven him for his sins in some manner, right? And so how is he righteous in doing that? Why is he playing favorites like this? And the answer is that he does so through this same mechanism. All right. That's it for now. That's the three chapters of Romans.